Father, thank you for the wonderful truths that we have sung this morning that really underline the theme of our passage this morning. And so now as we come to worship through the listening and digging in and receiving the Word of God that has been in the past implanted in us, I pray that you would help us ever to continue at this church to preach the testimony of God, to both preach, but also to be receiving Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, this morning, you know I feel weak and trembling to preach this message. So I come and I pray specifically that these words would not be in persuasive words of my wisdom, but that they would come in the Spirit, in power, and that our faith would not rest on the opinion of people or upon our feelings, but would rest, our faith would rest upon the wisdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime in the late 1990s, I'm told that motorists speeding down the freeway near Philadelphia beheld a very bright billboard that had this sort of shocking question. All it said was, "Who's the Father? Who's the Father?" This billboard ad was sponsored by a company called Precise Paternity that used DNA testing to establish a person's identity. As human beings, I think we would all agree that there is a deep inward yearning to figure out who we are and where we have come from and what our place is in this world, isn't there? I mean, this is really part of humanity's search for meaning in, as some would say, a very seemingly random universe. Who am I? And in many ways, that is a very fundamental human question. What I love so much about our passage here this morning in Galatians chapter 3, and you can turn there if you have a Bible, in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, is that this passage, Christian, listen, this passage answers that question. Who am I? Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Now, you need your bulletin inserts this morning, so I hope you got one. Take it out, find it, and there is the passage is actually in there, and there's also some information you'll need later on in the message. So go to that place. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and let's hit the ground running. We'll start reading it to catch our context in Galatians, starting at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, find verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And our verse is now, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, or Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. At the heart of Christianity, at the very heart of Christianity, is a forever change in your identity. A change in your identity. The problem, our forever problem, it seems, or at least temporarily on this earth, our problem is we are constantly forgetting this identity as Christians. Not only in ourselves, but in those who surround us in our local churches. We are forgetting who we are in Christ. And I think the key to living the Christian life is to remember. Is to remember who you are, who we are in Christ, and then to be who you are, to live that out. And so I love this passage today because it powerfully reminds us of our identity. And there are really three realms of our identity in Christ that are present in our passage this morning. We're going to look at those three this morning together. Number one, we're going to look first at our identity vertically, our identity in relation to God, and you can fill in the blank, our identity as sons. Our identity as sons. We now know God. We now know God as our Father. Verse 26. I'm going to read it with a little bit of the emphasis of the order of the Greek text. For you, shocking, you Galatians, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, for you, even you, it's very emphatic, as you can tell, for you are, present tense right now, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Incredible. It's shocking that we are sons of the Most High God. If it's not shocking, have you been in prison yet? Have you had your knuckles wrapped by that nasty nanny of the law, being imprisoned on your sin to see your hopelessness, to see your helplessness? If you have, it is astounding that you, that me, that we could be called children of the Most High God. And so we are, apparently. It's hard to believe. Because the law has showed us what Ephesians chapter 2 declares, that we're dead in trespasses and sin, that we are dominated by sin, that we were directed by sin, that we will be doomed by sin. In fact, the text says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, even as all the rest. The law showed us that. It showed us that we were sinners under the curse and that the devil was our dad. Listen to me. The devil was our daddy. Jesus himself said that in John 8:43 to the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Yet in the same book in John chapter 1 that we just read, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There it is. How do we become children of God? Look at your text in verse 26 in your bulletin or in your Bible. Through faith, there it is, through faith in Christ Jesus. We are not all sons. Not every person in the world who's alive now are sons of God in this sense. Believers are sons. And so we don't earn our identity. We don't prove ourselves over by doing all kinds of external things over time to finally earn becoming a son. No, we are sons. We are brought into relationship. And so we long to please our Heavenly Father. The great reverse from all of human religion is Christianity, that we are right now sons of the Most High God. Now, ladies, you're probably wondering, hopefully not getting offended, but ladies in our congregation are wondering, I keep calling you, ladies, sons of the Most High God. Here's why. I don't personally like the translations that translate this sons and daughters and children of God. Here's why. Number one, the word son is in the Greek text. But number two, here's the irony of this. It's not that Paul is demeaning women. He's actually exalting them by calling all of us sons. You say, why? Well, because in the Greco-Roman culture, sonship symbolized a certain status and right of inheritance. And so the inheritance went in large part exclusively to, in that culture, to the sons. And so the term son really means legal heir, legal inheritor. And that was a status in that culture forbidden to women. But the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through all that and tells us that through faith in Christ, we are all, emphatic, all sons of the Most High God. We are all heirs, men, kind of like you're the bride of Christ. And so Paul's point is elevating women so that they can now, in Christ, equally with men, share in the status of being legal heirs. They too receive the double inheritance of the firstborn son. So don't be offended that I call you sons. So many asides in this sermon, I apologize. So we come back. We become sons of God through faith. There's a huge identity change. What happened when we believed? How did our identity change? Look at the next verse. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our identity changed when we were connected, united to Jesus Christ through faith. Now, if you have your bulletin, this is a good time to look at it. I put it parallel for you because I want you to see something. I want you to compare verse 26, verse 27. Compare it and notice the parallel nature. For you all are, verse 27, for all of you, very parallel. We're meant to see that in parallel, and so that the rest of the 26 and 27 are parallel as well. For you are all sons of God through faith, then verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ. So faith in Christ Jesus is also parallel to being baptized into Christ. So being baptized into Christ is what happened when you believed. So baptized, the phrase baptized into Christ is speaking of a spiritual reality through faith in Christ Jesus, where we are immersed into Christ spiritually, connected to Him, identified with Him, united to Christ in a spiritual baptism. For baptism means immersion. Faith alone immerses us into Jesus Christ. And this identification with Jesus Christ through faith is described in an amazing way as a wardrobe change. That we have put on Christ. We are actually clothed with Jesus Christ. Christ is our clothing. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our hope. Christ is our power. Christ is our life. Before it wasn't Christ we had on. We didn't have the clothing of the new Adam in Christ. We had the clothing, the rags, the clothing of the old Adam. Spotted and tattered and blackened and moldy and bloody. The clothes of the old Adam is what we were wearing. But those have been ripped off through faith, and now we're clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Christ and clothed ourselves with Christ. Now, another aside. I don't think this passage about baptism is speaking directly or even primarily of the physical outward ordinance of water baptism. That somehow at the moment of water baptism, we are united with Christ and put on Christ and become sons. I think the issue here is not an external rite that confers sonship, but internal faith that connects us, immerses us into Jesus Christ. In other words, Galatians 3 here is a baptism by the Spirit into Christ through faith. And of course, what is the New Testament picture of our Spirit baptism through faith? Water baptism. What a wonderful picture it is, water baptism of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the substance of this verse is Spirit baptism through faith. And the symbol of this verse is water baptism. So we have Spirit baptism through faith. We have water baptism through a preacher. Which one do you want to depend on for your salvation? Don't hear me say that water baptism is unimportant. Don't hear me say that. In fact, receiving the word by faith and being born again and obeying Christ in baptism were so closely connected in the book of Acts that the baptism became the conversion ordinance of the local church. It became the entrance ordinance into membership in the local church. So much so, if you weren't willing to be baptized, nobody was willing to believe that you were a Christian. That's really what was happening there. So I just love it. So when you're baptized, you're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. Who's going with me? Hold me accountable. You're making a pledge before a gathered group of people of a pledge of a conscience made good by the power of God that you've been cleansed by the Spirit. And now I'm picturing the water. Go with me. I want to go with you in the local church. Don't hear me say that baptism is unimportant. But water baptism. Now listen, I want you to listen to this. Some of you may be struggling with this. But to see water baptism here is that which actually unites you to Christ is to go against Paul's whole point in the book of Galatians. Now hear me. Paul has rejected faith plus circumcision in order to be a child of God. Certainly Paul would reject faith plus water baptism in order to be a child of God. So it is faith in Christ that changes our identity. And water baptism is the outward sign and heavenly seal of that new relationship that has been established by faith alone. Now, I want you to hear a couple scholars because I want to drive this home. One scholar says, Paul is not simply replacing one external rite circumcision by another external rite baptism. If that were so, listen, if he viewed baptism as a supplement to faith in much the same way that the Judaizers viewed circumcision as a supplement to faith, he could have simply settled the dispute in Galatia by saying that Christian baptism now replaces Jewish circumcision. He would have certainly saved himself a great deal of argument. But Paul saw baptism in no such light, end quotes. John Stott says, this whole epistle is devoted to the theme that we are justified through faith, not circumcision. It is inconceivable that Paul should now substitute baptism for circumcision and teach that we are in Christ by baptism. The apostle clearly makes faith the means of our union with Christ. He mentions faith 5 times in the context and baptism only once. For faith secures the union. Baptism signifies it outwardly and visibly, end quotes, end of aside. So let's get back to it because we are starting to get into it and I have to do this aside. Let's get back into it. Through faith, you are clothed with Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it. That's astounding. What does that imply? That Jesus Christ is your clothing. What does that imply about your identity? What does that imply about your Christianity? Fatima. So sorry to put you on the spot. Fatima walks in this morning. She's got a beautiful green Sierra Leonean dress on. It tells us about her identity. Her clothing speaks to who she is. We see it, we say, ah. Same with us. Our clothing tells others around us who we are. If Christ is our clothing, then what we want people to see, our ultimate identity, is not our gender, not our social class, and not our nationality, but our identity is Christ. When we want people to see us walking the streets, we want them to see who we are. We want them, when we love, we want to see it as Christ's love. When we hope, we want to see it as Christ's hope. When they see and hear our wisdom coming from the Word of God, we want them to identify that is Christ's wisdom. When they see us producing by the power of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, they are to say that is what the righteousness of Christ is like. They want us to see us. Christ is your goal. Christ is your purpose. Christ is your hope. Christ is your joy. Consider what it means that we are clothed in Jesus Christ. And frankly, I am kind of concerned what other people think about my identity, but you know who I'm most concerned about? What God sees. And I'll tell you what, God, when He looks at me, He sees me clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, as one has said, when God looks at us, He sees us as His sons because He sees His Son. End quotes. And that leads us to our second quick point of application. Do you realize that you are a son of God? I mean, no. Have you meditated upon that? Do you realize that? Now, by God's grace, guess what? We're going into the doctrine of adoption the next 2 weeks, and we are going to hit it two times more. But let's start now. Let's start now. You are a child of God. Come on into my home. You're welcomed into the safety of my home. You're welcome to sit by my fireplace and stay warm. You're protected by my locks and my watchful eye. You are fed from the provisions of my pocketbook. You're seated at the table of my blessings. You can crawl up into my lap and call me daddy and ask and tell me anything. I will receive you. I will accept you. I will never let you go. You may run. You may run out. But I will always love you, for you are my boy. You are my girl. I'm not going to leave my kids. Are you? How much more will our Father never leave us or forsake us? Have you considered your identity as sons of the Most High God? Secondly, our identity as sons, secondly, in this passage, now we're going to look at our relationship not vertically, but horizontally. That's what the text does. We're going to look at, number two, our identity as siblings. We know Christians as our family members, as our siblings. Because we are the sons of God, by our connection to Christ, we not only have a new father, but we have new brothers and sisters. Look at verse 28. Are you there? Okay, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all united with each other. We are all one. And Paul really uses three shocking categories in his culture and in all culture. Things that would divide those societies down the middle in Palestine in that day, and frankly, even maybe even more so in our country and our culture, are dividing our people as well and our churches. The Jews thought they were better. The free man thought he was better. The man thought he was better. But the gospel says no. The gospel says spiritually you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's reflect on Paul's three categories. But let me tell you something. You could go on and on and on with these categories, with these distinctions. Let's try it. Indefinitely. There's neither preacher nor hearer. There's neither teacher nor scholar. There's neither PhD or middle school education. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither white collar or blue collar. There's neither wholeness or disability. There's neither old or young. There's neither white or black. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. So meditate upon this some more, but let's look at Paul's three categories that specifically impacted the context in Galatia. Number one, then, by way of contrast, there were neither Jew nor Greek. And it's dealing with culture and ethnicity. And of course, this was number one for a reason, because you know the issue in Galatia, don't you? The issue in Galatia was that there were false teachers, the Judaizers, who were Jews, and they were, yeah, they had believed in Jesus, but they were special as Jews. And they were the special people of God. And in order to become part of the people of God, you really had to live like Jews. You really had, yes, believe in Jesus, but you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the Jewish law in order to be part of the people of God, which means in order to be called a son of the Most High God, in order to experience the adoption of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay. No wonder, as my mom would say, Paul had a conniption fit. Anybody heard that? My mom. No wonder Paul had a conniption fit when Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, being a Jew, used to sit down and have table fellowship and loving relationship with his brothers and sisters, right? Sisters who were Gentiles. But when certain men from James came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And I'll tell you, Paul came unhinged. Why? Because Peter had betrayed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the pinnacle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we'll cover next week. Our adoption as sons. Our unity to the head. Our great unity to each other in the cross of Christ. He denied the gospel. Because in Christ, as one theologian has said, this includes all nations of every race, color, and language. Now listen, we are equal. Equal in our need of salvation. Equal in our inability to earn or deserve salvation. And equal in the fact that God offers it to each of us freely in Christ. End quotes. So the second contrast quickly is neither slave nor free, talking about social classes and money and power and work and status and all of those things that divide us. Just like on the Titanic, first class. They get out first, by the way, first class. Second class. And in the bottom of the hull, third class, divisions in our world. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, this has been rendered void. Favoritism is demolished. Snobbery, power plays are demolished. For we are all one in Jesus Christ. And the third contrast, there's neither male and female gender. In the first century, women were viewed as second-class citizens. And I'll tell you what, this would have jumped off the page. It would have jumped off the page. Paul's given a bad rap by some as a male chauvinist. I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul exalted women beyond imagination in his theology. And he's elevating status of women in that culture to that of a firstborn son and heir, saying that we are all one and united, equal spiritually in Christ. Now, let's think about this second point for a few more minutes. Let's drive it home. And let's just reflect in three ways. Let's just reflect in three different ways. Number one, brothers and sisters, there is neither this nor that, there is neither this nor that, there is neither this than that, does not mean that physical distinctions and God-given roles have ceased to exist. It does not mean that. The context is obviously what? In Christ. We are all one in Christ. Spiritual equality in Christ. Men and women, praise God, still exist. Am I right? Jews and Gentiles are still around. National distinctions are still there. People still have different social situations. Some are employees and some are employers. So because we are all one spiritually in Christ through faith alone does not mean that those have all gone away. Can we not be one spiritually in Christ Jesus and yet there be male and female differences in roles and responsibilities within marriages, within the home, within the church? Can we not be one spiritually and still have those distinctions? I mean, if we're going to obliterate male and female distinctions, how does this discussion of homosexuality and all the gender confusion that we're going through as a society, how is that going to be identified with, as sin if we obliterate all distinctions? As point of fact, there's still boys and girls, there's still different cultures and different social statuses in the world, but the glory of it is that we are equally clothed with Christ. We are equally sons of the Most High God. And we have an equal inheritance that begins now and will go on forever that will blow your mind. So don't use this as a proof text for there not being different roles in marriages or in the home and as somehow obliterating male leadership within the home or within the church. That's not what this text is talking about. I like what Campbell says. He says, quotes, in our in-Christness, our in-Christness addresses the sin, the snobbery, the hostility, the exploitation, and prejudice that cast such a dark shadow over our human relations, but it does not make us all the same. End quotes. Second reflection on this point. We are all spiritually equal in Christ. Therefore, we're all spiritually equal in Christ. So, let's say the President of the United States got saved, moved to Minnesota, and joined Grace Community Bible Church. The President of the United States, love him or not, whatever, I'm not... I'll tell you what, you know who may disciple him? The custodian in our midst is probably going to disciple the President of the United States because we are all one in Christ Jesus. I'll pass them on to you, Paul. It's astounding to me that the church consists of people from every background, every income, every skin color, every personality. It's astounding to me. From every tribe, every kindred, every nation and tongue will be together, one in Christ Jesus. It's astounding to me that we can love one another, celebrate each other. The evils of personal favoritism, the evils of segregation, the evils of racism have no part in the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has destroyed those things. Not smooth talking. The gospel has destroyed those things. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Where is the place for prejudice in that? Where is the place for cliques? Where is the place for this table and this table and this table in the fellowship hall that never changes? Where is the place for cliques? Where? Kids, teens, remember? God's providence, Jim. James was the right choice. James chapter 2 speaks of the truth of this passage. Youth teens, listen to this part. Rich man comes in, you give him the best seat. Maybe it's the back in our culture is the best seat, apparently. But you give him the best seat. You give the poor man, he sits at the footstool or he sits in the back. And James doesn't like that. It's showing personal favoritism. You know why you're doing that? You forgot who you are. And you forgot who he is. You know what you forgot? You forgot that you all are sinners equally. Because whether you're an adulterer or a murderer or just a little white lie, you violated the law by one. And you all stand equally condemned under the curse of a thrice holy God. And you've forgotten verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who loved him? We've forgotten. How can I look down on someone who's clothed in Jesus Christ? How can I be jealous of anyone when I'm a son of the Most High God and He owns every blade of grass on that north shore? Every rock is His, and so in Christ is mine. How can I ever exclude anyone when this is who they are? Third reflection. Brothers and sisters, we are siblings. We are brothers and sisters. Boy, has that term lost its meaning today, isn't it, brother? Isn't it, sister? It's so glib. It's just a synonym for buddy or friend or acquaintance. I mean, you use brother or sister, you know, let's say someone in the church likes you, and so you say, you know, I just like you as a brother. It's a good out for those kinds of situations. Brother and sister is a convenient way. If you forget someone's name, you can just say brother or sister. But it has lost its meaning. It's lost its meaning. But what if we remembered what it meant? What if we remembered that God was our Father? What if we saw this in our fellowship? And then we would see. Let's say Fatima was older. A 75-year-old Fatima from Africa, sitting and weeping tears in the back of the fellowship hall with a 15-year-old Lake Villian girl struggling with anorexia and praying and pouring her heart out for her. That's what we would see if we remembered what it meant to be a brother or a sister. You say, and please don't hear this the wrong way. You say, you know, I don't have anything in common with people in my grace group. You know, I don't have anything in common with anybody from our church youth group. They don't play sports. They don't read the books I read, whatever it is. I was just meditating on that. What an absurd thought. Christians don't have anything in common? Think about it. We have God as our Father. We love the God of the universe. We've been redeemed together. We're going together. Our great concern is the glory of Christ. Our great concern is the salvation of the lost. Our great concern is putting off and putting on. And our great hope is the same, the coming of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have that hope together. We don't have anything in common. We have more in common than a team of high school 15-year-old volleyball players right before the championship game in the huddle. We have more in common than a knitting club of 75-year-old women in the back room of Perkins. Now I'm going to get nasty. We have more in common than a bunch of Packers fans at B-Dubs before the Super Bowl in Green Bay. We have more in common as siblings, one in Christ, of the Most High God. Let's live it out. What barriers divide people here within our church? how can we break them down within our church, and how can you be a part of it? So we have seen our identity as sons, we have seen our identity as siblings, and finally we see our identity as we look back in history, we see our identity in history, or in His story. Our identity in history. Now I want you to pull your diagram out. I'm going to have to apologize to Pastor Tom. Let's go quickly. Look at your diagram. Let's just see this. The text says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." So, chapter 3, verse 7, "Be sure that it is those," look at your insert, "is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Then verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." So there's the bookends of the argument. Incredible to know our identity. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "God said to Abraham, 'In you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Then He said, are you looking at your handout? In Genesis 18, verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So we put those two verses together. The promised blessing of the inheritance is found in Abraham and his seed. And in Galatians 3, Paul makes a big deal about the fact that the seed is singular. That seed is Christ is that seed. So all the promises of the inheritance spoken to Abraham and to Christ. And verse 19, "until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." So the promise was made to Abraham and to Christ to be given inheritance as a son. And so, promise comes through Christ the seed to have the inheritance as sons. How in the world are we going to get the inheritance? The only way is to be in the seed, to be in Christ. I in Christ. You are united with Him. He is in you. And in union with Christ, watch this, you now enter the stream of promise and resulting inheritance. That is Paul's point. Now listen, what do I mean by the glory of our identity in history? The glory of verses 26 through 29, brothers and sisters, is the glory of our union with Christ. Verse 26, "in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, "baptized into Christ." "Clothed yourself with Christ." "One in Christ Jesus." "Belong to Christ." All of these are different ways of saying we are connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful doctrine of union with Christ. I mean, we talk about justification around here, sanctification and glorification, and all of these conversion, all these things. I want you to see union with Christ is really at the center of all that. And every aspect of the blessings of our salvation, every blessing we have in Christ Jesus, is found only in and through your connection to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, do you realize then your identity? Do you realize that your story goes all the way back 4,000 years ago to a man named Abraham called out of Ur of Chaldees? That you are a son of Abraham because the seed of Abraham is connected to you through faith. You are connected to him. And so you have found your purpose in all of history. It's His story. It's Christ's story. His story is the whole Bible. Is His story over? In many ways, His story is yet to begin. And it will go, His story will go through all eternity. And united to Him, His story has become your story. You have found your place in world history and all of eternity in Jesus Christ. People ask me sometimes, what's our inheritance? You're getting this. Our inheritance as sons is all we possess, all we are, all that we will be, all we do now and forever in Christ. Our inheritance is everything that is ours in Christ, in the past, now and for all eternity. We have died with Him. We have buried with Him. We have raised with Him. We are enthroned with Him. We actually, the text says, we are seated even in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. So real is our union with Christ. What is our inheritance? How long do you have? Because we are united with Christ, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Because we are united with Christ, all of your sins are gone. Because you are united with Christ, you have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because you are united with Christ, the Spirit has been poured out within you. Because you are united with Christ, you are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Because you are united with Christ, you will persevere in faith by His power until the very end. Because you're united with Christ, you are redeemed and you're waiting for the hope of the redemption of your body. Because you're united with Christ, you will eternally be glorified. Because you are united with Jesus Christ, you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth because you are co-heirs with the Son of the Most High God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are united with Christ, it will happen. Because nothing will separate you from the love of the Father that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, because you are united with Jesus Christ. And all of this is the promised inheritance of Christ. And I've left out the best part. In union with Christ, like Christ, we can call God as our Father. Now and forever. This world is plagued with hopelessness, with meaninglessness, with people who are holding guns to their heads, people who are covering up their pain by so many different ways. They don't know who they are. They don't know the danger they're in, and they don't know what's offered to them freely in the gospel, that they too, bending the knee, can call out for mercy from Christ and be united to Him by His Spirit and become a son of the Most High God. They could know what we know. They could know identity as sons. They could know our identity and love that we share as family. And they could know their place in all of world history that will never end. They could know that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Why would we ever want to go back to the orphanage? Amen.